Last week, we started with the basis of our relationship with God. Is that the basis of our relationship with God is our Father. And this is the privilege that Jesus gives us a chance to walk into, that we're not like the hypocrites who pray for show, and we're not like the pagans who babble on and on, but we have the privilege of being able to invite God in as Father. If last week was all about our relationship status with Him, this week, I want our focus to go through one phrase that I want us to focus in on, and it's this focus word of on earth as it is in heaven. So starting with verse 9, it says this. You guys ready? It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we are also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray. Jesus, help. God, stir our hearts this morning. Open up our ears and our eyes that we may see more of you and make much of you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, high five your neighbor. Amen. Last week, we addressed the problem of prayer. Is that the problem with our prayer last week was that there's too much religion and not enough relationship. This week, where I want us to start is that the problem we're addressing is that we have the tendency to start with earth instead of starting with heaven. Now, I know that doesn't really make sense right here, but there's an urgency to this because our prayers are shaped by where we begin. See, there's a tendency in us where we long to start with earth. We are earthly people. We are humans that are trying to work things out on our own, trying to try as hard as we can, trying to measure up. We're doing all these different things. And so we have the tendency to start with earth. And yet Jesus says that our prayer should be on earth as it is in where? Because he knows that our prayers are shaping where we begin. See, when you start praying earth, what it does is it shapes everything that follows. How many of you guys know that if you get on the highway with your car and you're heading in one direction and you choose to never turn around, how many of you guys know that you're going to end up going in the wrong direction? And that's what Jesus is saying here, is that there's a tendency for us that if we start with earth, we find a way of missing heaven. And this is why he's here, and he knows that when we begin with earth, we begin to see God through the filter of our earthly experiences. When we start with earth, we begin to see God through our earthly struggles, our earthly disappointments and expectations. And rather than letting the truth of who God is redefine how we see earth, we end up taking a different vantage point. In other words, when we start with earth, we always find ways to miss heaven. Because earth distorts our view of God, and it limits our faith of what we can see. You know what earthly faith looks like? You ever had a moment where you're just like down in the dumps? Like, how many of you guys have ever had a moment like that where you're just, come on, somebody got a bow in hand, right? Like, you're going through life and you're just trying to figure this thing out. And then all of a sudden you go on TV and you go on the internet or whatever, and it has a way where YouTube and all these different things, these algorithms, they always know how to speak exactly to your situation. And the thing about earthly faith is that there are other things you look at, you're like, oh, that's just stupid. But then the YouTube video comes on and it's just for you. And it always has that dumb voice that comes on and is like, hey, you want to reach your goals. You want to have financial success. And it's crazy because everything else looks dumb, but when it's directed towards you, you end up leaning in, because when we only focus on earth, it becomes how hard we try, how hard we work. When it's all on you, you end up missing the other side of heaven. See, this is the reality of what Jesus is trying to bring us. And this is why he's so brilliant, because He knows when we start with earth, we'll always miss heaven. But when we start with heaven, everything changes. This is why Paul reminds us in Romans 12, where he says, in view of God's mercy, can we say that? In view of God's mercy, let us offer ourselves. Jesus knows that when we start with heaven, it gets our eyes on God and our mind in heaven. I love Colossians 3, 1 through 2. It says, man, since then we've been raised with Christ. You guys know this? Set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds on things above. See, what I need you to know this is that it's not that we are praying dull prayers. We are praying misdirected prayers. And what God is trying to do in this moment, he's trying to bring us up. Number one, he recognized that, hey, we have a heavenly Father that loves us, that we can walk into his presence, that we can actually be like him. We can be with him. We don't have to be like the Pharisees and the hypocrites and all these different things that are babbling at their words. But we can actually walk in. But the other side is this, is that we can actually tune our sights towards heaven, which when we pray towards heaven, it shifts our eyes and our focus and our motive in ways that allows us to be able to bring on earth as it is in heaven. See, he tells us to pray, to get our minds on things above. Jesus knows that heaven has a way of correcting our perception of earth, which is why he gave us this prayer. Here's the big idea this morning. I've said this a couple of times, but when we start with heaven, we change earth. But when we start with earth, we miss heaven. Let me say that again. When we start with heaven, we change earth. But when we start with earth, we always miss heaven. So let's walk through this. We got a few minutes to be able to jump through this. How do we do this? What we're going to see in the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus makes seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Three of them, you can put on the slide, three of them are going to focus in on God, and four of them are going to focus on us. Three of them are going to say, hallowed be your name, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. That is focusing in on heaven. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about earthly things, but he knows that it matters where you start. Then it moves to give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us in temptation, deliver us from evil. Like, those things are great, but if we don't have an heavenly view, you'll never pray these things correctly. So here's the three things we're going to go through today. The first one is this, is hallowed be your name. Can you say that all together? Why should we hallow the name of God? And it's because that Jesus knows you. Jesus knows that you're not ready to ask for what you need until you're able to acknowledge who he is. Jesus knows that if you just go straight to asking for what you need, you're gonna undershoot your value. Jesus knows that when you begin to ask for what you need, but you haven't yet got a chance to touch into acknowledge who he is, it ends up getting torqued. It ends up getting slanted. It ends up getting in a way that's not like you have intended. But, and so what Jesus is saying here, he says, hey, the first thing we do is say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name means to treat his name as holy. In other words, it's treating God as God. When you pray, you're praying as God has revealed himself to be, not who you are making him out to be. And you're acknowledging that he is set apart from everything. Don't miss this, friends. Listen, last week we talked about knowing God as Father. And knowing him as Father is foundational. It's like the basis of where we come. It's the invitation to be able to walk in. But that's not his only characteristic. Do you guys remember this scene in Exodus 3:5? Because you want to know, like, hey, what does it look like to hallow his name? In Exodus 3:5, there's a conversation of the burning bush. You guys remember this moment with Moses? Anybody watch the movie? I love this because the tone was set at the first sentence. At the first sentence in verse 5, he says this. God says, take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. With 11 words, Moses is enrolled into the class of Jesus. And immediately in that moment, the roles are defined. God is pictured as holy. He's pictured as holy that even approaching him with a quarter-inch sandal is not worthy enough. Think about that. because God is to be hallowed. But even as I'm looking at this, I watch this. It's so interesting because in this moment, Moses is probably like so scared. He's not believing in himself. He's at this place with a burning bush. And this is the story. Look at this. It says, I am God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of our oppressors. I know about their sufferings and I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians. Keep going. He says, therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, I kind of think about this as a cartoon because Moses kind of hears all of that and he jumps in. And he says, but Moses asked God, who am I? And I feel like God is kind of like putting, like, if he had a finger, like, he's like putting his hand on Moses' like lips, like, no. Moses like, hey, who am I? And God's like, shh, turn back to me. He says, he answers me. He's like, I will certainly be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. What I love about this is that as we look at this scripture, none of the time is wasted trying to convince Moses of what Moses can do. Do you guys know that? Like, none of the time is spent trying to say, hey, Moses, you're the guy, you're powerful, you're strong, you're mighty, you're the one. Look at your heritage. You're the exact one to be able to deliver my people. Like, God doesn't do any of that. None of the time is wasted telling Moses of what Moses can do. All of the time is spent telling Moses what God can do. Like, it's this crazy thing because when we approach God, hallowed be thy name, let's just be honest, the temptation when we pray is to always start with us. Isn't that right? We get to God, we're like, God, man, Lord, like, I'm just drowning right now. Or, Lord, I got this interview coming up, and, like, man, I feel like my resume is good. I feel like all these different things. And it's not like those things are bad because we don't even just do it for ourselves. We also do it for other people. How often, like, when someone comes to you for advice, you're like, girl, you're the right person for the job. Girl, you can do that. Boy, you can do that. We always have this habit of trying to bring our credentials first. And yet what we see here is that in this moment where Moses is literally about to lead his people, the concern is not about Moses' stuttering. It's not about Moses' leadership. It's simply focused in on what God can do. See, the treasure of where God is trying to take us, he says, man, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Before you get to us, God is passionate about you getting to know his character and his heart and his will and understanding who God is. See, here's my challenge for us. Don't rush when you pray to just make like requests to say, hey, God, this is what I need. First, get alone with him. Get in a secret place. Go to your Father who is in secret and get alone with him and say, hey, God, I want to know you. God, tell me about your character. Now, here's the thing. Some of us are just learning how to pray, or maybe we just jumped into the faith, and we're like, man, I only got one thing for God. God is my Savior. Listen, take that. Whatever words you have, use that to reflect and hallow the name of God. Does that make sense? See, hallowed be thy name is understanding that your Father in heaven is different. But he's not just different. He's better, and he's set apart as holy. Jackie Hill Perry says this. She says, God's holiness is huge. His holiness not only means that he can't sin, which is good news, but it also means that he'll never sin against you. His holiness means that you can trust him. Friends, we have to start here. Hallowed be thy name, because you won't pray to a father who you do not trust. You won't. I mean, half of us have challenges with our earthly fathers, and we don't talk to him. Let's just be real. But God is trustworthy. Listen, you can trust God in your highs, and you can trust God in your lows. You can trust God when you're sad, and you can trust him when you're glad. You can trust him here and there. You can trust him anywhere. There is nothing that God can't do because he's trustworthy. Which means the goal for us when we enter into his presence is to praise him. Yeah. Come on, can we just say the name? Would you say, thank you, Jesus? Like, we praise him for who he is. Even if you only got one word to describe him. But that's not it. It's hallowed be thy name. And then the second one is this, is that may your kingdom come. Yeah. I'm going to go for water again. May your kingdom come. Now, here's the thing, man. Few words are as confusing as kingdom. What does it mean when we say, may your kingdom come? Because there's so much language around this word. Are we talking about the second coming? Are we talking about Maranatha? Are we inviting the king of my heart? Even Matthew 12, 24 says this. It says that when Jesus cast out demons, he said it was a sign of the kingdom coming. And in Luke 10, 11, he says, know this, that the kingdom has already come near. Like, Mike, what in the world is happening? What does it mean to embrace and welcome God's kingdom? The answer is all of the above. See, the problem with most Christians is that we've repented enough to believe and we've repented enough to be forgiven, but we actually haven't gone far enough to wish and hope for his kingdom to come. Two questions I want us to ask today is, number one is, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? At its core, the kingdom of God is the place where God's authority is recognized, his will is obeyed, and his glory is displayed. Let me say that again, just in case you're taking notes. At its core, you're taking notes. Come on, somebody. At its core, it's the place where God's authority is recognized, his will is obeyed, and his glory is displayed. What we see in Scripture is that there's this principle of the kingdom coming, but there's a kingdom that's also coming. It's this we already have, but not yet reality. See, on one hand, we understand that Jesus' kingdom has already come. Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God has come near. Wherever Jesus went, when we look throughout the Scriptures, he was healing the sick, he was forgiving sins, he was casting out demons. Everywhere Jesus went, the kingdom came. But also we understand that the kingdom of God is not fully realized. Because we realize and we look at our world and we see pain and we see hurt and we see resentment, we see all these different things. And so we know that in heaven, there is no pain, there is no tears, there is no sickness, there is no cancer, there is no all these different things. And so we have one reality that has already happened. And yet, as his people, we get a chance to pray for another reality, for the fullness of God to come. So how do we pray the kingdom? What I need is knowing is that God's kingdom isn't just about an escape, but it's about transformation here and now. It's asking for heaven's reality to invade earth's brokenness. It's inviting God to make things right. And so as we pray, I like to pray inside out. The first one, it focuses in on us. Look at your neighbor, say us. Look at your neighbor, say me. Look at your neighbor, say you. Just making sure you're here. The first thing, it starts with us. We can't necessarily focus in on the outside. It's easy to kind of focus in on the outside world. And it's really hard to really focus in on me. It's like we're not just asking for the kingdom to come out there, but we're also asking for the kingdom of God to come in here. When we say the kingdom of God to come here, what we're asking, we're asking Jesus to take control of our life, of our will, of our desires, of our ambitions. We're asking God to rule our heart. What we're recognizing inside of us is a throne, and somebody is sitting on that throne. And if you follow Jesus, we don't do this perfectly. Lord knows I fell at this. But the goal for us is to invite Jesus to sit on the throne of our hearts. When Jesus is on the throne, when he's on the driving wheel, he has the say-so. And so first, it starts inside. It's inviting him to be a charge of our priorities and our desires and our ambitions. It's allowing God to rule. But then it moves to the local level, where we're looking at our community and we're asking for transformation where we live. We wake up and we're like, hey, God, may your kingdom come in my neighborhood. May your kingdom come in our job. May your kingdom come on I-275 with this traffic jam. Come on, Lord. Lord, open up the gates. let my car drive through, right? Like that's, but we're asking for heaven to invade this city. Even on Friday, like that was some of the prayers that we were praying. Like, God, would your kingdom come in this city? See, what we see in heaven is that there is a throne, and on the throne is both justice and righteousness. And so what does it look like for us to pray that on earth? Praying on earth means that we're praying that tears in our community will be wiped away. It's praying for immigrants and the vulnerable and policies and the unborn and terrified mothers and singles. Like it's having this habit of allowing God's influence into our homes, into our classrooms, into our boardrooms, into our microchurches. This is what we want. But then the last thing is we shift to our world. Look, let me say world. And it's here that we realize that God's ultimate vision of God's kingdom coming is universal restoration. It's a world where injustice and poverty and suffering no longer exists. I love Revelation 7 because it says one day when we stand before God, it says that all of us, every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue is going to be worshiping the King. One of my favorite things is that when we were in Israel and we were at the tomb and we were getting a chance to worship, there was us Americans and there was the Brazilians and then there was the Chinese and all these different things. And all of a sudden, in one breath, the Brazilians, they started like singing like how great is our God in Portuguese. And it's crazy because they're singing in Portuguese, but you know we can understand kind of where they're going. And so our group starts singing in English. And then the Chinese group over here, they start singing in Mandarin. All of a sudden, you have all these languages coming together, lifting up the name of God. See, we have to get out of our American mindset that God just wants to redeem America. Like, even right now in our world right now, we're just, like, we're crushing right now as Americans because we're looking at our world like, yo, like, it is bad right now. And yet we don't understand that although it's been bad for us for a few years, it's been terrible in other parts of the world for hundreds of years, thousands of years. And here's the heart of God. God's heart, he wants to invite people in that every nation, tribe, and tongue will one day be able to bow before him and to call him Lord and Savior and to give him his due. May his kingdom come. May his kingdom come. Like even this past Friday, I was so encouraged by this prayer knife because we're praying and literally in one of the groups we're praying for the world, and this is kind of Wale. Wale had this famous line on Friday. He was like, man, we don't even care about the devil's plans. Like, who cares? You know? Yeah, exactly. And it was this raw moment, but then he splits us up into groups, and I got a chance to sit in and just hear people pray. And one of the girls, like, she's praying for the world, and she's, like, literally going in, and then she just pauses, and she stops. And she recognizes she's making all these petitions, but she hasn't first started with her. And so she's like, God, do this, do this, do this. And then she stops, and she says, God, but first do it in me. God, here's my heart. Like the old musician, take and seal it. Like, there is this reality to me. It's like, if we want to see his kingdom coming, he has to first do it in us. But going back to our big idea, the problem with just focusing on earth is that when you focus in on earth and you neglect heaven, the inner doubter begins to rise up in you. Like, we look at all these things that God wants to do in his word, and you're like, man, I don't know how it's going to happen. This country is at war with that country. This political party is against that political party. It's all these different things that are happening. But then when we get our sights on heaven, we believe that nothing is impossible for God. But it's not just his kingdom coming. It's may your will be done. May your will be done, right? Over winter break, I don't do this a lot, but I literally watched 3 seasons of an episode on Netflix. Now, if I'm watching 3 seasons of an episode on Netflix, you know it has to be good. Has anyone, that'd be so funny if you're like, I don't like that show. Has anyone seen The Equalizer on Netflix? No. Yeah? All right, some of y'all, half of y'all, maybe our tastes are different. It's okay. So The Equalizer, it has Queen Latifah, and She's like this CIA, like, kick butt person. And I'm looking at it, and it makes sense for the day because for literally almost like a season and a half, she goes through life with this secret. And no one else knows. Like, her daughter doesn't know, her aunt doesn't know, Dante, her future boo, doesn't know. Like, all these people have no clue that she is powerful. Like, she has more power in one pinky than all the characters combined. But they have no clue. But then all of a sudden in season two, she begins to kind of unleash a little bit or whatever, like unload like some of her past and all these different things. And so her daughter starts to catch speed, and her aunt starts to catch speed, and Dante starts to catch speed. And then all of a sudden, once they recognize what she can do, they start to tap in. The daughter taps in and she starts learning different things. The aunt taps in. Dante taps in. Not like that, but she taps in, right? Like, that's what I just caught myself. I just caught myself. But all of a sudden, like, these people, now they understand who she is, and so they start to really tap into who they can be. I hope you know where I'm going with this, because in the same way, the Heavenly Father has not just some authority, but he has all authority. And as long as you are in the dark, when it comes to your prayer life, you will always undershoot his will. You ever had someone that you ask them where you want to go? Like, hey, where do you want to go? And they're like, oh, I mean, it doesn't really matter. What do you want to eat? What are you feeling? The reason why we do that a lot of times is because we don't know if our will is going to be done. And in the same way here, you have a God that is powerful, that is all authority. And when you don't realize that, when you haven't hallowed his name appropriately, you always undershoot his will. You always end up undervaluing what could actually really happen. But when we spend time in his word and we begin to partner with him, we wake up. And now, when his will is to be done, we don't just wake up on Monday and say, oh, man, like, it's just a long week. We wake up, and maybe with our first breath, we say, may your will be done. This morning, Kason woke up, and the first thing he says, I love Jesus. It's like, oh, my gosh. But when you give him your day, when you're on the drive to work, it's not just like, hey, I have to get through this traffic. But now you're thinking about, man, God, how, when I get to my job, how am I going to allow your will to be done? As a parent, when you're hanging out with your kids and you're frustrated, you recognize that one of the biggest gifts of being a parent is that God has blessed you to disciple these kids. May your will be done. When you're single in here and you're always looking about the next chapter, you're like, man, I can't wait till I get married. I can't wait till I have kids. I can't wait till all these different things. Slow down enough. Recognize that the season that you're in right now is exactly where God wants you. Yeah. And so instead of looking too far forward, you can look at yourself and you say, man, God, exactly where you placed me at right now, with the time that I have and the money and resources in my pockets, may your will be done. See, I mean, there's a way in your singleness that you could spend yourself for this life, for the glory of God, instead of focusing on the next season of what's to come. We don't know when that's to come, but we know that God wants to use you here and now. May your will be done. Now, let's just be real. It's kind of why Christine's laughing. Praying your will be done is hard, because it means letting go of your plans and your preferences and your pride. It's saying to God that, God, even if your will doesn't look like my will. Let me say that again. Even if your will is not my will, which a lot of times in the beginning, it is not my will. Even so, I will follow you. May your will be done. Three things I want you to do today. Worship team, you begin to come up. Number one, I want our prayer life and our practical lives to put God on display. Let me say that again. I want our prayer life and our practical life to put the will of God on display. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, for us to really live this out, our minds have to be renewed. It's going to take actually allowing God to undo some things, to rework some things. Because if we're honest, if I'm honest, there is a big part of my life where I follow the patterns of this world. There's a big part of my life where I was lost, where I was trying to figure things out. There's a big part of my life where I ran from God. There's a big part of my life where there was a performance in me. Growing up as a PK, growing up in church, I was so used to doing things for God but didn't really know God. And that caught up with me in high school, and that caught up with me in college. And all of a sudden, at a prayer night, it was a one moment where I allowed God to rework the patterns in my line. This is not something, the transformation happens overnight, but it's also a journey of being able to follow Him. But pray for your mind to be renewed so that both your prayer life and the way you live, because Lord knows we know people that have prayed the house down, and yet over here they're a little ratchet. But we want both of these realities to come together. The second thing that I want you to do is I want you to submit. I want you to submit to a loving Father. He's not a toxic Father, but He's a loving Father. And He's the safest person that you could submit to. To be transformed means to trust Him. It means to recognize that He is the sovereign King and He has a will. Submit to Him. The third thing is this, is I want us as a church to even just spend this week praying this prayer. It starts off with our Father, then it moves to hallowing be His name. And then once we get this, once we connect with God, and this is one of the principles of our church, as we connect with God, we can't help but get His heart for a lost and broken world. And that leads us to mission. See, here's the thing. Some of us, we work really hard at trying to, you know, will out mission. It's like, oh man, I got to talk to this person. I got to do this thing. I got to speak to that person. I got to give this amount. Listen, it ain't supposed to be that hard. Because as we connect with God, we can't help. Let me say that again. As we connect to God and we get His heart, and you've hallowed His name appropriately, we can't help but live lives of adventure and generosity. It's not something you have to do, that you have to work hard at, it's striving. It comes automatic. But then it comes down to, may your kingdom come and your will be done. This is going to be so exciting. I can imagine a church that prays this prayer. Even on Tuesday night, I'm welcoming you. I would love, like, this past Friday was the most people we ever had at a prayer night. Like, it was good. This Wednesday, I'm hoping that it's good. Well, Tuesday. What did I say?
You got it.
Okay. Tuesday, here we go. I was just checking, making sure you got it. All right. But I'm hoping this Tuesday that we would hollow His name and we would pray down that His kingdom would come. Even for us, like don't even wait for the time of prayer. Maybe even on the drive over, start the process of hollowing His name. And I believe something special is going to happen. But here's the reality that I have today. And this is how we're going to close. You won't be able to hallow the name of God until you can look to Jesus. You can look to Jesus. In John 19, there's this moment where Thomas is asking, who is the Father? Show us the Father. If you show us the Father, I'll believe. If you show us the Father, I have faith. And this is what Jesus says. He says, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And as we look throughout Scripture, there's so many different things and battles and different things that God is doing. God, in this moment, he feeds the multitude. He calms the storm. He heals the blind. And in that moment, He's revealing how the Father feels about this. See, a lot of times, like, we struggle because we're like, man, God's will. Well, if there's injustice in the world, then that means that, like, you know, God wanted that to happen. And yet we don't recognize that, man, His will is on earth as it is in heaven. We live in a broken world, and the sin that so ravages this world, it creates brokenness, heartache, sickness, disease, murder, incest, like all these different things that is our sin, is our weight, is all these different things. So it's not necessarily God has allowed it. It is the misstewardship of the world that He gave us with the sin that so ravages within us. But when we pray this prayer, it's understanding that God has a will, which means we could come in and we can say, God, may your will be done. God, break up cancer in our city. May your will be done. Put marriages back together. May your will be done. God, we pray for our school. God, may your will be done. Why? Because on earth as it is in heaven. Let me close like this. I was thinking about just the names of God. Do you know that in the Old Testament there are more than 80 names for God? And how did these names come about? It's because there were faithful men and faithful women throughout Scripture who had experiences with God. And on the other side of the experience, they had a holy moment where God was named, like he was named for this. Whether it was like, hey, God is my provider, or God is my shield, or God is my safety. Like, there are so many different names that came on the other side of God's faithfulness. Here's my prayer for us, because I think about this with my wife. We've known each other for 24 years. Some of y'all are like, ain't you 25? No, I'm not. I had somebody last week was like, man, Mike, you're so young. And you're like, I was like, yeah, I'm like your age, buddy. But my wife and I, we've been together for 24 years. Like, we've known each other. And when we started to know each other in 2000, if someone had asked me if I knew Danielle Erica Lane, I would have said, oh, yeah, like, we go to the same school. She's an acquaintance. Oh, sorry, Harold, my bad. Man, everybody giving feedback everywhere right now. I get it. But if you'd have asked me Danielle Erica Harold, it would have been like, hey, she's an acquaintance. And if 3 years later, you'd have asked me, hey, do I know her? I'd say, oh, yeah, we're classmates. And if you asked me like 2 years later, it was the first time where I got to meet her family and she was more like a sister. And if you'd have asked me a little while later into college on November 4th, 2011, it would have been like, hey, Danielle Erica Harold is now my girlfriend. And then a year later, it would have been Danielle Erica Harold is my fiance. And then a year later, it would have been like, hey, Danielle Erica Harold, now Lane, is my wife. But it doesn't just stop there. Even in the journey of wife, she's my life partner. She's the mother of my kid. Like, she is the confidant. She is boss, as you can see. But the longer I'm in relationship with her, the more I'm able to know her. Does that make sense? And the same thing with you today. Here's the hope for us. I don't care if you started praying or even started your relationship with God yesterday, or maybe you're on the fence today. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you're on a journey to get to know God. And like I said last week, God is not looking at you like, oh man, you got to try harder. Every moment you give him, every moment you give to hallow his name, he is so proud of you. He welcomes you in. Just like if my son comes into my presence, sometimes I'm working on my sermon, he walks in and he thinks he's an inconvenience, but I'm like, hey, come on in. And sometimes he runs away because he doesn't think he's invited. And I think we do the same thing with God. But he's proud of you and he wants you. He wants to be in relationship with you. And as you take the journey with God, over time, you start to see God differently, relate to him differently. There are more things to hallow in his name. Like, there are more things to be able to exalt him with. That sometimes he's not just Savior, but he's Creator, he's Restorer, he's Reviver. Like, this is who God is. And my prayer for you is that today, you allow God to do the same.